You know, one of the things that I love about little children, and I have two children who aren't super little anymore, but when they were little, one of the things that constantly amazed me about little children is their ability to make friends without ever bothering to learn their name. You would go down to like Transfer Beach and they'd be playing all day with someone, and you would be leaving in the car ride home and be like, "Who? Looks like you made a friend." They're like, "Yeah, it was awesome. We did all these things and it was really great. And this happened and this happened and that happened." And you're like, "Awesome. What was their name?" "I don't know." Like, how is that relevant to the story, Dad? Like, I don't really get what you're talking about. And there would be times where, there were a few times where our kids almost made it all the way through a grade, you know, all the way through kindergarten or grade one. If it wasn't for moms intervening, I don't think we would ever know the names of our children and friends. That was weird. I promise I didn't just spit. Like, it sounded like that, but that's not what happened. But the thing about friendship is, do I need to change mics, Bill? Okay, well, if it does it again, I'll just switch to the handheld. But the thing about friendship is that as you get older, it becomes increasingly more complicated, doesn't it? The wounds of betrayal stack up. And if we're honest with ourselves, maybe we have burnt a few bridges along the way as well. People change and drift apart. We live in a very highly transient and hurried society, and it makes maintaining relationships very, very difficult. Even with all the advancements of technology and FaceTime and all of those different things, it becomes very hard to stay connected to people when they're outside of your close proximity and you don't have the time to make those meaningful connections. Friendship's hard because putting yourself out there requires a level of vulnerability that can be very emotionally exhausting. Our own insecurities get in the way of making friends, right? At least meaningful ones. Because of our insecurities, sometimes we will allow friendships to go to a certain level, but then we put up a wall that you can't get past. And it doesn't help, again, that our society's greatest value is individualism, right? The needs and the wants of the individual outweighs the needs of everyone else. And so as a result, our culture is not a culture built on friendship. It's a culture that is built on acquaintances, a culture that is built on taking and not giving. And it's no wonder that Canadians are experiencing an epidemic of loneliness. A few years ago, I think it was 2019, the Angus Reid Institute did a study on isolation and loneliness in Canada. And they break Canadians down into a few different categories here. The first one is the desolate. Now, the desolate are described as people who are both lonely and isolated. Now, you might be wondering, what is the difference between being lonely and being isolated? Well, being isolated means that there's actual environmental barriers to you connecting with other people. You can be in a crowded room like this and still feel lonely. You can be lonely in this room, but you can't be isolated in this room. So that's the difference. And so we have the 23% of Canadians are the desolate. They're both isolated and lonely. And then 10% would say that they're lonely but not isolated. So 33% of Canadians would say that they are frequently lonely. And then we've got people who are isolated but not lonely. And then we have moderately connected, which I think is probably most, you know, sort of the mean on the scale. And then only 22% of Canadians would say that they're cherished, that they don't feel lonely. They feel like they have deep, meaningful relationships. And this is the reality of where we live. And so if you're here this morning and you constantly feel lonely, I want you to know that you are not alone. If you look around this room, judging by the amount of people who are here this morning, there's probably somewhere between 40 and 50 people in this room that feel lonely. And while there are many contributing factors to loneliness, The very sobering reality is that we live in a society that doesn't know how to friend outside of Facebook. But here's the good news this morning. The good news is that the book of Proverbs that we've been going through has a lot to teach us about friendship. As we begin to look at God's wisdom for navigating life, I want to pause and ask a couple very real and a couple very difficult questions about friendship. The first one is, how do I make friends? How do I pick good friends? And how do I be a good friend? But before we get to any of those questions, we actually have to take a step back and we have to ask ourselves the question, what is friendship actually? Because we all have a little bit of an idea of what friendship is, right? But if you asked every person here, you'd probably get a slightly different definition. Defining the term friend is difficult because, like English, in English, it's like the word love, where it can mean a variety of different things. And to illustrate this point, there's a country song by Brad Paisley that really demonstrates the difference. It goes like this. Well, I love her, but I love to fish. I spend all day out at this lake, and hell is all I catch. But today she met me at the door, said I'd have to choose. If I hit that fishing hole today, she'd be packing all her things, and she'd be gone by noon. Well, I'm going to miss her when I get home. When we say the word love, we don't always mean the same thing. There are different depths of love, and the same is true of the word friend or friendship. And I can prove it to you in one sentence. Every single one of you knows what I mean if I say, you know what, I have a lot of friends, but I don't have any friends. Right? There's an instinctive difference where we understand that there are different levels of friendships. And the kind of friendship that question or that statement illustrates is given in Proverbs 18, verse 24. It says this, "There are friends," in quotations, "who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother." Every single one of us needs a friend that we can rely on through thick and thin. But the hard part is that these friends are in short supply. You know, all of us want and need a ride-or-die friendship, but there's also other qualities about friendship that is super important as well. And to help us with maybe rounding out our definition of friendship a little bit, we're going to turn to our friend, see what I did there, Aristotle, and he divided friendship into three different types. And two of these three will probably be familiar to you. The first one is what he calls a friendship of utility. I call these friendships of convenience. Your kids are in the same sporting event, on the same sports team, and you sit with them two times a week, every week. You go to the same church as these people. You go to the same club as these people. You're neighbors with these people. And what makes friendships of utility is that you may not choose to hang out with these people outside of your shared activity or goal in life, right? The same, for men, our friends are often at work with us, right? And what makes them friendships of utility is that you may not naturally be inclined to hang out with these people outside of your shared activity or proximity. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't like these people. It doesn't mean that you're not genuinely friends with these people, but there's just a level there that you don't really get past. The second type of friendship is friendships of pleasure. And these are the friends that you choose to hang out with because you genuinely enjoy their company. You have something deeper in common than a shared hobby. At some level, you get each other. And you can actually spend long times apart with these friends and then come back together again. It's like a day hasn't even passed. Because your friendship is based on the time that you spend together. So these are the two kinds of friendship that our culture knows quite well. But there's also a third kind of friendship in the ancient world that was the goal of all great friendships. And I think to a large extent, we have lost this one. And this is friendships of virtue. Or I call them friendships of imitation. The goal of this type of friendship is imitation. You see someone else and you're like, you seem like a cool person. And you have some values, some virtues that I admire. So I want to hang out with you. And the person over here looks at you and they see the same sorts of things. They say, you know what, you're really patient with people. You're really kind. You really display Christ-like character. I want to get to know you a little bit better. The idea of this type of friendship is that not only do you hang out with each other because you like each other, because you share the same kind of hobbies or interests, you hang out with each other because you make each other better people. And if we translate that to being followers of Jesus, I don't think it's too far of a stretch to say you hang out with these people because they make you more like Christ. They grow you in your Christ-likeness. Now, this third type of friendship is very similar to the friendship spoken about in the book of Proverbs. Now, Solomon, who wrote these Proverbs, lived a good while before Aristotle. But we see many of the same themes. In Proverbs 27, verse 17, it says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend." See, if we're beginning to think about cultivating deep, meaningful relationships that move beyond just utility or convenience, beyond pleasure, we are looking for friends that are loyal, friends that make us better people. And as followers of Jesus, that means that they make us more like Christ. So here is the important question I want you to ask yourself. How do your friends stack up? Who are your friends? You know, there's an old saying my youth pastor used to say when I was in youth group. He said, "Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future." And this is exactly what Proverbs 18:24 is talking about. There are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. You see, who you surround yourself with is who you begin to emulate. Whether or not you realize it, it just sort of happens accidentally. You just start to become like the people that you hang around with. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. You know, there are friends who destroy each other. We have all had, or maybe currently have, friends that we have allowed to negatively influence our lives. And the genius of Proverbs is that we find clarity at the poles. Now, what I mean by this is not all friendships, in fact, very few friendships, are actually described as friendships that destroy your life. There are very few friendships that I would actually describe as a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And what we have is we have the idealized, perfect friendship over here and the absolute worst-case scenario over here. And the clarity that comes is all of our friendships usually land somewhere in the middle, but understanding the poles helps us understand the direction that we're going. When I hang out with these friends, are they pulling me more in this direction, away from who I want to be, away from who God has called me to be? Or are they bringing me closer to Jesus? Yeah, I know they make mistakes. Yeah, I know they're not perfect. Yeah, I know that they're not always there when I need them, but they try. And they seem to be good people, and I want to invest in those kinds of relationships. See, I was a good homeschooled church kid, and I was trying to think of stories from my life where I had friends who were trying to destroy me. And I know many of you have those stories. I didn't. I was a sheltered homeschooled kid. But I do remember friends getting me into situations where I felt morally compromised. And much more subtle as adults do we find ourselves in friendships where you become a version of yourself that you don't particularly like and aren't particularly proud of, just because you don't want to make things awkward and uncomfortable. Those are the kinds of negative friendships that we need to be wary of. See, there are friends that will literally ruin your life. But the guiding question should be, is this friendship making me more like Jesus, or is it turning me into someone that I don't want to be? Because there is a very harsh reality that we so often forget. We get to choose our friends. Sometimes it feels like your friends are sort of thrown upon you. That's not true. That is a false narrative. You get to choose your friends. Now, your family, I'm sorry, you're stuck with those weirdos. Nothing I can do about that. But your friends, you get to pick. Now, here is what I'm not suggesting. Okay, I'm not suggesting that you go to everyone in your life who is not making you more like Jesus and just be like, hey, can't be friends anymore. Jesus said, can't be friends with you. Goodbye. Right? No, we're not treating this like a kid in grade school, okay? It takes wisdom to know what approach to take. If your friendship is very toxic and pulling you down a very destructive path, like, take drastic measures. Get out of that relationship. Who cares about their feelings? The truth is what they need to hear. Okay? If they're somewhere a little bit more towards the middle, maybe it's a matter of asking yourself, do I really want to allow this person to influence me? Maybe in this relationship, I should be the person who's doing more of the influencing than them. Right? There needs to be wisdom in understanding how we handle friendships. See, the sad truth is that many of us get stuck in unhealthy relationships because we get something out of that relationship. Right? Maybe being in a relationship, in a dysfunctional relationship, helps us with our savior complex. Right? Maybe it helps us with our fear of abandonment or whatever else it may be. There's a word for that. It's called codependency. It's two unhealthy people enabling each other's dysfunction. And the word that the book of Proverbs uses isn't the word enabling. It uses the word destroy. But there is also a friend that sticks closer than a brother. A friend that helps you look more like Jesus. A friend that you can talk to when you can't talk to anyone else. These are the relationships that you want to spend time cultivating. And I use the term cultivating because you can't just magically make friendships work. It's organic. You have to, like a plant that you have to, you know, give it the right amount of water and the right kind of soil and the right amount of sunlight. It's the same sort of thing with friendship where you have to put the time and the effort and the energy in. We have a saying in our church, one of our values is intentional relationships. And the saying is that great relationships don't just happen. They happen on purpose. Now, here's the thing. You might be sitting there and you might be thinking, you know, this is all well and good, Joe. But what if I don't have a friend like that? What if I look at my friends and I say, I don't have anybody that I can bear my soul to, let alone anyone I would even consider thinking about one day doing that with? Well, then I need to ask you another question. And that question is, how do you attract a good friend? And in order to answer that question, we have to ask another question. See, asking the right questions can help you out a lot in life. You don't always need the answers. You just have to ask the right questions. So the question to answer, how do I attract good friends, is this. What kind of friend are you? You see, if you are like most people, and I'm like most people in this regard, when you read the Bible, you associate yourself with the hero of the story. If I'm reading about Moses parting the waters and the Israelites are freaking out and the Egyptians are coming to kill them all, and Moses is like, chill out, God's got this, raises his staff, the waters part, and you read that and you're like, man, God, give me faith like Moses. I mean, I could totally see myself being Moses in this story. Or you read about Esther, who bravely went before the king, even though she could have died, but she stands before the king in order to prevent the genocide of the Jewish people. And you read that story, and you're like, man, I want to be like Esther. I want to have that kind of courage and that kind of strength. And we read the book of Proverbs, and we read about a friend that sticks closer to her brother, and you're like, that's me. That is so me. But here's the question. Is it, though? Because the reality is, when we read the Bible, more often than not, we are the Israelites cowering behind Moses. We are the people who need a Savior. And we are the people that need to learn how to become a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Now, here's the thing. You all seem like wonderful people. So I'm going to give you the benefit of a doubt and assume that you're not the kind of false friends that destroy each other, okay? But we shouldn't assume that you're the poster child of friendship either. Friendship is wonderfully complicated. The danger of friendship and talking about friendship is we can idealize it and make it into this beautiful, neat, and tidy picture that we can never attain to. But I love what Scott McKnight says about friendship. He has this great quote, "Friendship is a splendid ideal until we have a friend. And then the complications begin." Friendship is hard. So how do you know if you're being a good friend? Well, let me ask you a couple questions. Are you loyal? Or do you disappear as soon as someone's in crisis? Are you trustworthy, or you just can't wait to spill the tea? You know, you just got to share that little bit of gossip with whoever will hear you. And this one gets complicated because we often gossip about our friends to our friends. Do you show genuine interest in the lives of others, or do you just need an excuse to hear your own voice? Are you investing in... All right. Are you investing in the most important relationship of all? Your relationship with Jesus. And are you quick to offer forgiveness? Or do you cling to an offense? Friends, if you want to know what the superpower to healthy, meaningful relationships is, it's forgiveness. In Proverbs 17, verse 9, it says this, "Love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends." Friends, the fact is that we all fall short of being a true friend. I can think of times where I have slighted a friend so I could hang out with the cool kids. I could think of times where I put my foot in my mouth and I said something really stupid that I shouldn't have said. You know, I think of times when I wasn't there, when I should have been there. But seeking and asking for forgiveness and offering forgiveness is the glue that holds friendships together. We were at a 50th wedding anniversary one time, and they asked the couple there for some advice on how to have a healthy marriage. Because really, a marriage is a friendship. Right, how do you keep your marriage healthy and vibrant after 50 years of being married? And after a long pause, the husband said, "Forgive quickly." And that was his advice after 50 years of marriage. Seeking and offering forgiveness are essential to deep and meaningful relationships. I want to invite the band to come on up. You see, friends, if the goal of friendship is not just companionship, although the genuine affection is such a crucial part of friendship, but if the goal of friendship is that you can help someone become a little bit more like Jesus and they can help you become a little bit more like Jesus, we have to ask ourselves, what kind of friend was Jesus? Who were the kind of people that Jesus surrounded himself with? If you want the answer to that question, I challenge you to read the book of Luke. Jesus was accused of being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, tax collectors in those days would have been considered sellouts to their Roman overlords. Spineless people. You see, friends, as Christians, we aren't just called to love the unlovable, but we're also called to befriend the friendless. And I'm not just talking about the person who's all alone and doesn't have someone to call or someone to talk to, even though that's true. I'm also talking about the person who has dozens of friends, but no true friends. There are no friends that they can call that will stick closer than a brother. Because you see, that Jesus is our elder brother. Before going to the cross, Jesus said these words, "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." And this is the great friendship that we are invited into. The great friendship, no matter how good or how lousy of a friend you are, the great friendship that you are invited into is friendship with Jesus. The friend of the Lord who made friends with sinners and sufferers. Friend who went to the cross and gave his life up for you. This is the friendship that we have been called into. And it's out of this friendship, it's out of this deep meaning and security that we find there, that we are called to emulate him. That we are called to imitate him. He is who we delight in and confide in when there is no one else, because he is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And if we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother, then we can go and be that friend to someone who needs that kind of friend. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus, who called us friends. What a mind-boggling, world-changing, incomprehensible idea that we could be friends of God. Father, I just pray right now for the people who feel lonely and friendless. I pray that the depth of your love and care and concern for them would well up in their spirits. Father, we ask that you would forgive all of us for the times where we've fallen short of being good friends. And Father, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, that you would empower us and enable us to be that friend that sticks closer than a brother, and maybe to cut off a friendship that needs to be cut off too. Give you all the honor and the glory and praise. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.